Good morning. My name is Logan. I'm the lead pastor here at LMCC. Whether you're able to join us in person or you're watching this online, we believe that God wants to meet with you, to speak with you, to begin to lead you on a process where you are known by Him and He knows you. So in that vein, I want to invite you to join me just by opening your hands to God. And with a posture that says, I'm going to open my mind, I'm going to open my ears, and I'm going to receive from God today. So let's do that together, and I will pray before I begin this new sermon series. Father, we turn to you with a posture to receive, that we believe you want to give us good gifts, good ideas, good thoughts, that you have goodness for us in our lives in this moment. And so we come to you open-handed, we come to you with open minds, come to you with open hearts, that you would speak, that you would fill us, that you would guide us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. This past week, we received some really good news. On Wednesday, my daughter found out that in 2 weeks, she is going to go back to school full-time, 5 days a week, and for the first time since March of 2020, she gets to go back to school with her friends. The excitement in our home about this returning to normal is something I see all over our city. It's something I see online. This sense that what we have missed in our regular lives before the pandemic is coming back. And with it in spring in New York, it's just even better. But as I have thought about this return to normal, I've been excited, but I've also had some apprehension. And as I've wrestled with that, I've just heard God say that He doesn't want you or me or our church to return to normal. He wants us to rebuild normal. That simply returning to a normal that so often was not defined by Him, guided by Him, even given to us by Him, is not what He intended. That He didn't just interrupt an old normal and a new normal with this pandemic and this time of racial injustice. He disrupted our lives. And He disrupts our lives in order to change what we understand normal to be. And so what we are doing today is starting a new series titled Rebuilding Normal. Because whether you have excitement about going back to normal or you have apprehension about what normal even means right now, what God is saying is He wants you to approach it with intention, that you would intentionally rebuild a normal with Him. And today as we begin this, I just want to start by saying that God has a normal for you. He has a normal specifically for you, that you matter so much to Him that He wants to give you a new understanding of normal. That's what He's been after. See, we celebrated the resurrection a few weeks ago, and we said it changes everything, and it starts by changing us. But in changing it, Jesus was trying to create a new understanding of normal altogether. And all too often, we think of Jesus as this ancient, kind of distant past society that He entered into, so separate from our modern world. But what I have found as I've looked at the Gospels is Jesus came in and brought a disruption and a new normal, and it surprised everyone. His disciples that followed Him were perpetually surprised by His teaching of what normal life should be, that He would speak to them about what normal expectations were. And they would say, how could anyone do this? And He would respond, you're right. By man's efforts, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The religious leaders of the day would often correct and rebuke Him. They would say, our understanding of normal is based upon our faith and our religion, and you're coming against that. And Jesus would say, I'm going to destroy your temple worship because it has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with yourself. Even the various cultures around Him would be drawn to Him because they found His version of normal to be unique, to be attractive, to be beautiful and life-giving and powerful. And they just wanted to be around it. They were drawn to it. See, Jesus came and invaded their understanding of normal then to disrupt it. And then through the resurrection to rebuild normal in his image, with his ideas, with his inspiration. And so the invitation that he offers to us is to rebuild normal with intention. And so over these next couple months, we're going to start by looking at us as individuals. That God has a design of normal for you in your body, in your mind, in your soul, for your career. And it starts with each of us as individuals saying, what is my normal? What is the normal God wants for me as I seek to rebuild? But then we're going to turn and look at as a church, because God does not want us to go back to normal church, that normal that we left. There's times where I miss it. But then I imagine a new normal that God wants to rebuild for this church. And his intent is that we would live not with church expectations, not with cultural church, but as his people and him as our God. And he has this vision of the church that is so much better than anything we've tasted. And I want to rebuild it with his ideas. And I want you to join me in rebuilding with his ideas, so that we can offer to our neighbors in our city a rebuilding of normal that is, like Jesus, attractive, beautiful, life-giving, peaceful, freeing, and healing. That's where we're going. But before we get on that journey, we have to say, how do you start with rebuilding? Where do you start? Where do you begin? And what I want to do today is I want to ask the question, how do you even define normal? Because we can't get to the point of starting to rebuild normal if we don't take a step back and say, how did I define normal in the first place? How am I letting normal be defined even right now in the middle of a pandemic? How am I allowing normal to be defined by what people say should happen in the future? We have to take a step back and say, where is my mind being taught to think about normal? How am I being taught to feel about what normal may be? And so I have three sections to this morning's message. The first is, how do we define normal? The second is, what are the blocks that are preventing us from embracing God's normal? And then third, where is the starting place to rebuild normal? So first, how do you define normal? And another way of saying it is, who are you letting define normal for you right now? See, there's this story in the scriptures that I've been thinking about these last 2 weeks. It's after the resurrection, and it's Jesus going to restore Peter. Because Peter was one of the most famous disciples. Everyone knew Peter was with Jesus. But when Jesus was arrested, taken to court, and then crucified for false accusations, Peter denied him 3 times. And the story picks up, and we find Peter in the midst of his guilt and his shame, running back to an old normal, his place of comfort, his default go-to, which was fishing. And Jesus shows up on the scene, and guess what he's doing? He's cooking breakfast, and guess what he's cooking? Yep, it's fish. I'm telling you, Jesus loved him some fish. I'm telling you, got to embrace it. And after breakfast, and after Jesus asks him these challenging questions of, do you love me? 3 times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? And Peter's hard heart from his guilt and sin and shame starts to soften and then break. And he re-embraces Jesus as the leader for his normal. Jesus goes on to say, this is your future. And Peter's like, okay, cool. What about that guy? What about John? What's going to happen to his future? And as I've thought about that, that's what you and I do so often, is we hear Jesus say, like, here's your future. And we're like, okay, cool. But, like, what does it mean for them? And, like, how does it mean for how we embrace that societal idea? And what does it mean for that? And Jesus looks at Peter as he looks at you and I right now. And he says, what does that matter? He says, Peter, follow me. And he's saying to you today, you follow me. Jesus wants us to follow him to define normal. But it's so easy for us to follow something else. I think the easiest example is our news cycle right now. What's been fascinating for me over the course of this pandemic, and even through the times of racial injustice when it was at its height, as we watched injustice after injustice against Black and Brown Americans and against Asian Americans and Pacific Islanders, what was fascinating to me in seeing the responses is it was easy for me to tell who you or others were following in relation to that. I could tell you what news you were following, how you were being discipled either by MSNBC or CNN or Fox News or other conservative media, just by the talking points. I could discover that you were following that great prophet Rachel Maddow based upon the talking points that you had around the pandemic or racial injustice, or that you'd been pastored by Tucker Carlson in terms of how you should see the world around you. And right now we are presented with the news 24/7, and it is discipling us. It is teaching us how to act in outrage or to dissect and analyze the situation in an intellectual fashion. We are being discipled by news. And so whether it's your favorite New York Times or it's the Wall Street Journal, either way, it is discipling you. And I am not anti-news. I'm not anti-social media. I'm just trying to help you see that while news has value, it does not have value in giving you a good vision for your life. It is not ultimately like Jesus. His good news, his narrative, his way of seeing normal, his vision for your life is far greater than the news agencies could ever direct you to think or feel or act. And so it's taking a step back and going, who are you following? And maybe it's not the news for you. Maybe there's familial expectations. Maybe there are things that your father told you that you had to do and be. Or your mother always critiqued about you, so you have formed an image of normal in reaction. And there's a number of us, especially those of us who are younger, who have said, I want to do the a la carte normal, where I pick and choose based upon what I want my identity to be. And so now my identity that is superseding a Christian identity, or God has nothing to say about it, that's going to define my normal, and no one has anything to say about it. And in that moment, I just want to say to you, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus as your normal. And you may ask, why Jesus? And as I answer that question, I want to make sure that you hear me separate Jesus from church and Jesus from Christianity. Because nowhere in the scriptures does it say, fix your eyes on the church. Fix your eyes on Christianity and its religious expression and stereotype. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Nowhere does it say, conform to the image of your church or your church leaders. Conform to the image of Christianity that people think exists in the world. It says, no, he's made you to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. But then also, why Jesus? And the Gospel of John begins and tells us, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that idea of Word is the word logos in the Greek. It is the organizing principle for all of the creative order, and it is associated there with Jesus. He was with, through whom all things were made, it says. And in Jesus was life and light. And it was the life for all mankind. And light that broke into darkness, and darkness could not overcome it. That it was Jesus, was that he was the design, the original blueprint, the original idea of building normal was in and through Jesus. So it's all about him. And that's good news, because the darkness that you're facing now, he says, I've overcome it. The evil that you're facing, not just in society, but in your own body, Jesus died to overcome it. He alone can do that, because he resurrected from the dead. And then beyond that, he alone said, I see the brokenness of the normal that I designed, and I want to fix it. And so it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. experiencing all the pain, all the temptations, all the struggles, and he alone had victory over all of them? And not just so you could marvel at him, but that through his death and resurrection, his spirit that had victory could live in you. And so Jesus says, follow me. But he also says, I will fill you so that you can rebuild normal by my design and my ideas. How are you defining normal? Who are you following that is setting your path on defining normal? Jesus has an idea of what normal needs to look like in your home right now. And we talk about rebuilding normal. Yes, it's about the pandemic, but it's also about what season are you in? Are you about to face a career change? And so you need to do this habit of rebuilding normal and let Jesus define that as you follow him into the new career. I think about when Amber and I got married, my whole normal shifted in relation to another person. And then God blessed us with Eli. And if I was just going to say, my normal is going to stay the same. No one can talk about my normal. Man, I wasn't embracing the gift that God was giving me in fatherhood to change my normal, to be conformed to family. And one day I'll send him off to college. And the normal for our family will have to change. I'll have to rebuild normal. And every single time Jesus is saying, let me guide your normal. You follow me. His version of normal is far better. It's way more freeing. It's less anxious. It's less fearful. It's less painful. Hear the words of Jesus saying, follow me. But let me tell you that there's going to be some blocks to you doing that. The same way that writers experience block, where they have an inability to kind of creatively imagine a new idea and put it to paper. There's going to be times in our faith as we seek to follow Jesus, whether you're doing it for the first time or you've been a lifelong follower, where blocks come in and you have no imagination to hear from God, no creativity to imagine a normal with him. And right now, I want to focus on three blocks that are prevailing. Two of them are in the moment, and one of them prevails all the time. The first is fear. One of the hallmarks of this last year has been a spirit of fear and anxiety based in the uncertainty of the situation. That wait 2 weeks became, well, maybe when we get herd immunity, or maybe when we get the vaccine, the goalposts kept moving and uncertainty continues to reign. Even now, uncertainty seems to be the hallmark. And with uncertainty, our minds are evolutionarily wired to have fear. An evolutionary biologist would say that is a good thing because you're made to have some fear so that you survive. But if you and I were honest, our fears are not survival fears. They're not. Our fears are sustaining a certain way of life that we want fears. And what the scriptures say is that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind, and that his perfect love casts out fear. And the way you deal with that block is that you treat it like a being, that it's a spirit of fear. And that spirit of fear, that being shows up unannounced. It buzzes your apartment door. It knocks in and says, hey, I got these gifts of anxiety that you never asked for. Why don't you come check it out? It calls unannounced. It is that scam likely call that you get about the warranty on a car you don't have, but that you have to somehow renew very quickly or it's going to go away until the next phone call comes. And we have the ability on our phone to decline, to block the number, to not listen to it, to send it straight to voicemail, to get it out of our head and out of our view regularly. And we need to develop that same tool in our spirit. That when the anxiety comes, we say, decline, sorry, you're not welcome here. The door is locked. You can't speak to me in that way. I don't want that gift of anxiety. I want the gift of everlasting life and love in Jesus. And we need to get in our mind that we have to push back a being that's uninvited the same way we decline a phone call. The spirit of fear gets cast out by the perfect love of God in Jesus. And so as anxiety knocks, say, I'm going to turn. I'm going to talk to this being, the God who loves me. because I'm done listening to you, fear. But the second uninvited guest is not someone that we need to push away. It's one we need to embrace. And that's grief. And I really believe that we've only scratched the surface of everything that we're going to grieve over the next year. There's a lot of loss when it comes to disruption. Some of you experienced that in the loss of loved ones this year. Some of us are reminded of grief, the loss of loved ones years past. There's grief in the loss of friendships that were just normal because we were separated in isolation. There's grief in the loss of the experience of a church community and the way we used to have it. And grief never sends a calendar invite. And it shows up sometimes with masks. Sometimes it looks like anger. As Aristotle described anger as desire with grief. Sometimes it shows up as shock and surprise. How did this happen? Other times, it feels like a cloud of depression. And we would love to tell grief to go away, but grief is not your enemy. Grief is a gift of God. And so it's embracing grief to be able to say, what have I lost? And how, as what I've lost, how is it a good gift of God that I can be grateful and thankful for? How can I mourn that loss? How can I go through the process of God grieving with me that he never meant for that to be taken from me? That's why he defeated death. He didn't want you to be plagued by it. But you grieve with God. And then as you grieve with God, you begin in the midst of those emotions to be able to see clearly. I started to read through the Psalms and then try to identify emotions within each psalm. And because I'm a huge nerd, I've made a spreadsheet to categorize the Psalms with a certain emotion. Because that's what the Psalms are, these emotional expressions. And in Psalm chapter 6, verse 7, it says that our vision can be blurred by grief. That we can have a block of what the vision of a future normal can be that's good because of the loss we've experienced, because we can't imagine any sort of normal without the thing that we had. It's blurred by grief when we do not grieve well. And we'll talk about this over the course of the series. My encouragement is to stop rejecting grief, but to embrace it and welcome it as a friend. The last block is the original block and the most prevailing of all blocks, and that's the block of pride. It was the original sin, the original rejection of God having any say in what we should do in our lives as normal. It's pride. It's a belief that you and I have the intellectual ability and the emotional ability to know better than the God of the universe that created the entire cosmos, that created the micro cells that exist within your body that somehow build into the functioning of a healthy human. We somehow think that we know better than him. We can trust earthly experts. We listen to earthly experts about how we should think about the world. And yet the expert of all humanity, God himself, we pridefully reject. And pride is not merely something to turn away from. Pride's certainly not something to embrace. Pride has to be something you replace. Pride has to be replaced with humility. Because you and I know that pride comes before the... I heard you say fall at home. Thank you. You're following along. That's fantastic. Pride comes before the fall. The scriptures say that God exalts the humble. And humility comes by declaring that there is no one that knows better than life than God. And it is this replacing every day, saying, you know better than me what my to-do list should look like. You know better than me what I should be most passionate about. You know better than me what's going on inside of my own soul. And so it is turning to God daily, saying, replace my pride with humility that I could trust in you. Jesus says, how do you define normal? You follow me. There's going to be some blocks to following me. Let's start with some major ones right now. Tell fear to go away. Embrace grief. Replace pride. But all that does is get us to the starting blocks of this race of rebuilding normal. But what do we start with? If we start by following Jesus, what does Jesus tell us to start with? Well, all throughout the Gospels, he says there is one greatest commandment, one organizing principle that all the other laws of the Old Testament, over 600, were organized under this primary idea. And the greatest commandment listed in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it says that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Each of them are a little bit different. Matthew says heart, soul, and mind. Doesn't include strength. Mark says heart, soul, mind, and strength. Luke says heart, soul, strength, and mind. But each of them start in the same place, your heart, the seat of your desires. And their understanding was that the seat of your desires was also the guide of your life, that you live based on what you love, that if you have disordered loves, it leads to a disordered life. But if your love gets in the right order, your life gets in the right order. You and I have to begin with the heart. And it says, love the Lord your God with your heart. In the book of Revelation, there are these correction of the seven churches. The very first correction reads like this in Revelation chapter 2. It says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work, your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil. You've examined the claims of those who say they are prophets but are not. You discover that they are liars. You've patiently suffered for me without quitting. But this complaint I have against you, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Other translations say, return to your first love and do the deeds you did at first. That phrase, first love, I've been sitting with it. Because he doesn't say your first crush, which for me was Miss Thomas, my second grade teacher. We all remember our first crush. He doesn't say your first obsession or infatuation. He doesn't say your first relationship. He says your first love. And that word first is the Greek word proto. It is this understanding of prototype, first and foremost, the original experience of love, the primary, principal, chief experience of love. And for each of us, that's only discovered when we encounter Jesus Christ, because we discover a love that is unconditional, not based on what we did or didn't do, but based on his choice, based upon a father's love of a child. It says, I choose you, my son and my daughter, and I am well pleased. A first love experience. And for anyone who's experienced that, we remember those first deeds of love. Remember the first experience you had of faith? How it was so easy just to trust in God. How it was so easy to spend time with him. How you felt like you saw him everywhere. You saw him in the sunset. You saw him in conversation. You heard him in songs. You heard on the radio. That first love. See, over the last year, there's a lot that we've done. And I believe God's pleased with that, just like he is with this church. But he says, in all the things I've asked you to do, I'm not telling you return to memorize all the scripture. Return to spend hours in prayer. He says, return to love me. So simple. It's so hard. We will never rebuild normal if we don't have the starting place of love. And if I'm honest with you, I feel like this idea of loving God is just this conceptual idea. And so I asked God, help me make it tangible. And he gave me four words. And unfortunately, they form an acronym. It's TADA. And I tried to argue with them about making it a little bit easier. It says first love. Can we do like F-I-R-S-T or love, L-O-V-E? And he's like, no. Here you go. The T is trust. When I first came to faith, it wasn't through a Christian family. It wasn't through a church that I grew up in. It was through an encounter with God. And I remember saying, you can have my life. I didn't ask any questions. Now when I go to God and I feel like he puts an impression on me to do something, or I read the scriptures he asked me, my question is, well, can I get a preview of that? Can I get the trailer of what's going to happen? Like, if I follow that, like, is it going to be easy? Am I going to be comfortable? Is it going to be hard? See, when we first love anyone, we just trust them without question. And as we go through the challenges and difficulties of life, we build questions. But the deeds of first are just simple trust. Oh, you said for that to do that, it'd be good for me. Okay, I'll do it. I trust you. So it starts with trust. The A is attention. And the first thing I did when I came to faith is I just read the Bible through, and it was hard. Leviticus is boring. Numbers is confusing. Deuteronomy, don't even get me started. But I just read it through. And it's created this habit of just getting familiar with the words of God. I gave undivided attention, but I also allowed for my attention to be turned into awareness. I became aware of God in creation, aware of God in other humans made in his image, aware of God in the beauty of music. I was giving him attention to where I was saturated with it. Think about the first love relationship that you fell in. You felt like your attention was on them, distracted from work, distracted from food. You just thought about them all the time. The same thing as those first deeds of love. It's attention. The third is desire. Desire, these wants, that you want to be around him. And I think sometimes we get tripped up on desire because we simply mean we're supposed to feel it before we do it. We think that if we feel it, that'll lead us into faithfulness. But the opposite is true. Faithfulness leads you into new feelings. In Psalm 37, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That we go and we turn our attention to him, and then as we delight and enjoy God, because he's an enjoyable being, like he says, I'm filled with life, healing, peace, joy, all the things you want. And so you delight in that. And then your desires begin to change. You just want to be around God more because good things happen when you're around God. And the last is affection. And this is where love transcends feeling but transforms into action. Because affection is only manifest by things you do. Love languages talk about gifts that you give, that you want to give gifts to God. See, your affection and love for God, if it doesn't translate into monetary gifts and actually giving back to God, I don't know if it's really affection. I don't know if really love him and trust him with everything in your life if it doesn't transform your wallet. But it's not just your wallet, it's your voice and song of singing to him with your body and your emotions and your thoughts directed to him. It's I'm affectionate with you with how I live my life and my body that you've given him. So this idea of God saying, return to your first love, tangibly manifest in trust and attention and desire and affection. Ta-da. I know it's ridiculous, but sometimes love is. But he's inviting you and I, as we begin to rebuild normal, to start with our hearts, to begin to rebuild by saying, you and you alone will I love. It's hard to follow Jesus if you don't love him. You'll stop. My heart has grown cold and I've stopped following him at times. But as we turn back and we begin to do that, we have the same pattern of Peter, who was restored by what? Love. Where a hard heart, whether it's from guilt, shame, sin, disappointment, begins to soften and then breaks the point of saying, Jesus, you know I love you. And Jesus says, follow me. I can't wait for whatever normal is, but I want to rebuild it. I don't want to return to it. And I want to rebuild it with God's ideas, because he has some really good ideas. So follow me as we explore those ideas these next few weeks for each of us as individuals, as he speaks to what it means to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our bodies, our minds, our emotions, all of us. And then as a church, we begin to go, you rebuild this church in the image that you want, not what we want. His agenda over ours. Let's follow Jesus together. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, you know that we love you. So we return to you our first love, our first experience of love. And then we return to those expressions of love that we did at the beginning so that our hearts would be stirred, our minds would change, our actions and our affections would be transformed. We love you, and we choose to follow you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.